We feed kids in the Middle East, and God has blessed in profound ways. We have literally provided tens of thousands of meals in the Middle East to both Jewish kids and Muslim kids, as well as Holocaust survivors and Arab families, Jewish families, all throughout Israel and the surrounding territories. And that's basically what we do. So we're so delighted you're here. The Song of Songs. What an incredible book to study, to go through. And let's just do a brief review. And by the way, the visuals are... I hit a wrong button with the visuals too last week. Yeah, it was one of those moments, you know. The story behind the Song of Songs. Shulamite. This young girl was tending the vineyards that her brothers did not want to tend. They were kind of angry at her, and they kicked her out and said, "You tend the vineyards." And she went out there. And this is the area where she lived, in Shunem. And it's right on the base near Mount Carmel, where the prophet Elijah did his work in ministry and miracles. This is what it looks like today. It's in the Upper Galilee in the north. And Solomon came through, and he saw her working the fields, and he fell in love with her. And she says, "Look, I am nothing. I am but a rose of Sharon. I am dark. The sun has darkened my skin, and I it's swarthy. It's leathery. And if you met anyone that's worked out in a desert or lives in a desert, their skin is very leathery because of the sun." And she says, "I'm a rose of Sharon. I'm but a common flower." And Solomon said, No, Shulamite. You are the lily of the valley. All right, the most beautiful of all flowers. You're not a common flower. This is love. This is love. This is what she looked like to him and through his eyes. She was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And we learned last week that when you read the scripture, God kisses you, that aha moment. When you read something, you've read this text 1,000 times, and you read it anew, and something jumps out at you. It is God kissing you, and we put it in the context of this movie, Open Range. Remember, Kevin Costner, he says... he's Charlie in this scene, and he says to Sue, I'm in love with you, Sue. And she said, "Do you know how old I am, Charlie?" And then he said profoundly, "You're the handsomest woman I ever saw." And then he said, "Can I kiss you?" And she said, "Yes." He said, and he embraced her, and he kissed her. And he says, "I will give you 1,000 of these, one at a time." That is what God does when you and I go into our bridal chamber, into our closet, as it were, with the Word of God. We get on our knees, we open the Scripture, we look up into the face of our bridegroom, and we say to him, "You may kiss the bride." And he does. You're part of the bride of Christ if you're a believer. Now, we left off at verse 2. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." "Sue, can I kiss you?" "Yes, 1,000 times." Now let's look at verse 3 and verse 4 and chapter 1, the Song of Songs. "Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do the daughters of Jerusalem love you." Now, verse 3 and verse 4 reminds us of our soul's satisfaction. The Shulamite here reminds herself of the magnificence of his presence. Now, who is he? He is Solomon. So she reminds herself of how magnificent he is. He is the king. Now, she says, your name is ointment poured forth. Now, a person wearing perfume coming into a room attracts immediate attention. Isn't that true? You can smell that. You go, wow, this smells nice. The perfume announces the presence of that person. Now, similarly, the very name of the beloved conjures up for Shulamite a sense of his presence. Now, you let a young girl who's in love begin to doodle on a piece of paper or maybe on the laptop these days, but she'll soon be writing down his name. It is the name that she finds dear. It brings joy to her heart. His name for her is the fragrance of good ointment, ointment that is poured forth. She wrote down his name. Now, when you're in love, maybe some of you, when you're in love, you write poetry, you know. That's what the Song of Songs is. It's a poem. When I fell in love with Louise, now, I was 18, and we were freshmen in college, and she had that Farrah Fawcett thing going on, you know? All right? You understand what I'm saying? And so it caught my attention, and I began to date her, and she believed all the lies I was telling her, and all of that. And when I was falling in love, I wrote her a poem. I did. 18 now. Put it in context. You see, when I was dating her, I started dating her, I had given her a rose. Smooth. Now, I was so poor, I was in Bible college. I was so poor. I mean, I was really, really poor. And I'm not making this up, I would drive down the road, and if there was a house with flowers, I would stop, knock on the door, hoping the lady of the house would answer the door, and I gave her this story. I'm a poor college student, and I'm in love, and I'm like, can I pick one of your flowers? And that woman, oh, yeah, go ahead. You know. So, and sometimes I'd hand her, the second date, I hand her two flowers that had the roots on it still, you know. It was that kind of a thing, you know. But when I gave her the two flowers, the two roses, it was with this poem. See, I'd already given her one rose. Now I've given her two. One rose for a dove, so pure and free. Two roses are for friends, like you and me. Roses thrice are for lovers, whoever they may be. Who knows someday you may get three. Oh, yeah, man, she bought that. Okay. When she doodled, she wrote my name down. In the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, God, for the most part, revealed himself to people by means of his names, Elohim, Adonai. You see, the people fell in love with him, of whom the name so eloquently spoke. They wrote the names down under the guiding impulse of the Holy Spirit again and again, and this way and that, and sideways, and they would write his name and think upon his name. Here are some of the names in your notes you can follow. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the Lord who protects. The Lord who provides, the Lord who protects. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who gives peace. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord who pardons. Aren't you glad he does that? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there, the Lord who is present. Jehovah Roi, the Lord my shepherd, the Lord who pastors. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all power. Jehovah Elyon, or Elyon, the Lord Most High, the Lord who is preeminent. Preeminent. Now, there is a difference between preeminence and prominence. We're talking about the Song of Songs. If gentlemen, husbands, if you were to go home to your wife and say, honey, you are prominent in my life, she would have every right to smack you upside the head. Because that means one of many. However, if you were to say to her, honey, you have the preeminence. That's the one and only. The one and only. The Lord who is preeminent. And there are a myriad of other names as well. To the Old Testament saints, the name of God was ointment poured forth, shedding its fragrance over all, over everything and everyone. In the Berit HaTashah, the New Covenant, the New Testament, the saints think of him as Jesus or Yeshua. The name of Yeshua, it is a saving name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It is a sanctifying name. We are to do all things in word and deed in the name of the Lord. Inasmuch as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. Everything we do, it is in the name of Jesus. We represent him whether we realize it or not. Everything we do, what you do, how you live your life, how you flesh it out, the sanctifying name. It is that sovereign name. At the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow. Now, it's a name that secures for us his presence. As he himself says, where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. Do you realize Jesus is here right now? Now, verse 4, the Shulamite says, draw me away. Now, she was saying to Solomon, others love you, and yet draw me away. Now, I think of Mary Magdalene at the empty tomb. Now, let's just go there for a moment. I'm going to show you some visuals here. Mary Magdalene at the empty tomb, she's there on the day that Yeshua rose from the dead, that Jesus rose from the dead. And she said to who she thought was the gardener, she says, they have taken away my Lord and I do not know where they have laid him. And then looking up to the one she thought was the gardener, she said, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And in the context, and I love that, I get chills just thinking of it. If you're at the empty tomb, and those, how many of you have been to Israel, just out of curiosity? Okay, you know, you're at the empty tomb, Mary is there. And she said, if you only just tell me where you've put him, I'll go get him, I will take him away. And then Jesus said her name, Miriam. Miriam, she recognized his voice by how he said her name. She did not think it necessary to even say, where have you put Yeshua? You see, she didn't think it necessary to use his name because there was only one to her. Okay? Now, who is Mary Magdalene? She grew up here. This is north of Tiberias. You'll see here on a map. This is a photo from the 1800s. This is what it looks like today. It was a real small little village, and reputations would fly around the hood very fast. And Miriam had a reputation that everybody knew. Now, here is the Sea of Galilee. It's called Kinneret, Lake Kinneret. Why? Because Kinneret means harp. And if you look at it, what does the Sea of Galilee look like? A harp. Okay, it's smaller than Lake Tahoe, if you've been to Tahoe. It's a very tiny lake. It's 14 miles long by 8 miles wide. It's about 150 feet deep. Thus, the storms, they kick up the water quite rapidly. You can see here where, let's see, I have a thing here. Apparently, I don't. Okay, that's all right. No, I have a little, just 1 second. Okay, never mind. I have a, if you find a laser pointer, it's mine. Okay. Okay. Isn't that terrible? Okay. Tiberius is here. Now, Yeshua would not, is that the absent-minded professor? It's like, where are my glasses? It's like, okay, honestly, I put it there. I don't know where it is. Okay, anyway, Tiberius is here. Yeshua would not have gone to Tiberias because it was a Roman city. It was a pagan city. But the home base of the Lord was up here at Capernaum. Okay? Now, when you read in the scripture about Mary Magdalene, she was born right here. A little teeny tiny village. You're going to see another view of this. And but just for a point of reference, when you read in the scripture that the Lord, remember he was asleep in the boat and then he walked on the water, you remember those two? Okay, where that happened is in this quadrant of the lake. When it was going down to Cursi, going over to Bethsaida, it was in this section of the lake that he walked on the water. But Mary Magdalene was born in that area. Now, I was showing this to the pastor. A friend of mine owns a bed and breakfast. Okay, this is Tiberias down below. Now, when I go to that area, I just have to stay there where this bed and breakfast, and this is on top, okay, where I am, can you believe, I'm on top of the roof. It's a flat roof. Remember Peter was up on the roof sleeping? All throughout Israel, you'll see flat roofs. And a lot of things, people just live up there. They go up there, they the moon comes out, they watch the sunrise, they have dinner up there. Anyway, but this is from the rooftop, and right over here in this area would be Capernaum, and Magdala will be right over here. And I think I have another view of that. No, here. Okay. Now, see, I don't know if you can see it on here, but there's a little strip of green right there. You see that? Okay, that's Magdala. This is Tiberias. Okay, up here is Capernaum. Okay, just a little teeny tiny village is where she's from. Now she's at the garden tomb. And she says, just tell me. Just tell me. She's there. I want you to notice, as a side note, over here you'll see like cracks in the wall there. It's a fascia crack from the geologists are perplexed about the earthquake that took place 2,000 years ago there at this very localized earthquake. And up on by the door here is an anchor cross. You can't see it very well, but the early Christians carved out an anchor cross on the wall there. And the whole foundation of this area is the foundation of a second century church. Early Christians would do that. They would build buildings over where holy things and events took place. And around this foundation, you'll see an indentation where they had a baptismal tank, and you'll see an indentation where they had a place for feet washing. That's one for the brethren. And it's a magnificent place. And you can go inside the door And about half a dozen people can stand there, and you can look at the place where the body of the Lord laid. And we don't have a photo of this, but just to describe it to you, it was a place that Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, carved out specific dimensions for this sepulcher. It was for his family. And where the place where, and well, here, I'll show you. The place where the head would be, it would be raised. If you can, like, if you're looking at the slab where you're going to put this body, it would be on somewhat of an angle, and the place where the head would be here. Now, the door is here. You walk through the door, and you can stand. About half a dozen people stand here. Now, the sepulcher was like in a U shape. It was for Joseph, his wife, and apparently they had at least one child. But what's fascinating, and I know these are just lines, but envision, if you will, a granite or a limestone slab with the head raised up just a bit. But here, where the feet were supposed to be, now keep in mind, it was made according to very specific dimensions of Joseph's body. Somebody, and it perplexes archaeologists, they look at the scripture, they say, aha, this is, might be what it is. Someone in haste took a hammer and some sort of chisel and carved out, very roughly, a section down here to extend the place where the feet would be. Why would they do that? Well, when they found this empty tomb, there were no bone boxes in there. That means no one used it, but yet it was used. Someone extended the feet. What is concluded is that Yeshua, Jesus, must have been a little taller than Joseph of Arimathea. And so they had to take him off the cross, which we'll talk about in another lesson, in haste, very quickly. So the disciples, they had to hurry up on this. It was Shabbat. A special Shabbat. Anyway, someone at the last minute extended the place to facilitate a taller body. Amazing. So she's there. Sir, if you have carried him away, just tell me, where have you laid him? She did not think it necessary to even say his name. It was the one whom she loved. It was the Lord who saved her. It was the Lord who enraptured her. She so desired him, so loved him, and she assumed that everybody knew who it was that she desired. Sir, can you just tell me, where did you put him? Assuming he knew. Shulamite said, verse 3, your name, Emily, sing about it. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Others noticed her love. Others will notice if you are in love with someone. On a lighter note, going back to Louise, I recently spoke in Ohio, was where we're from. It's 40 years later, okay? This is 40 years later. I'm speaking in a church, and this guy comes up to me. Now, I don't know this guy. I don't know this guy, all right? I kind of know of his name, you know, I don't know him, but I don't know this guy. He came up, he says, I must ask your forgiveness. I said, for what? You know, I don't know this guy. He says, well, you know, when you married Louise, now this is 40 years ago. He says, when you married Louise, I told her dad, she was friends with my father-in-law. He said, I told your father-in-law, you know, she could have done better. And I said, you're right. She could have. I said, but she chose me. Now, I knew I was, you know, problematic with the family, but I didn't know this thing was church-wide, you know. I just, oh, man, she married Johnson. Why would he? Anyway, so, but she chose me. Okay, look at verse 5. She says, Solomon, I am dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar. Now, what are the tents of Kedar? It's basically Kedar is how you pronounce it. The tents of Saudi Arabia. Here's a tent, a Bedouin tent from Saudi Arabia. This is where we put it in the context. She says, I'm but a rose of Sharon. I'm not pretty. I'm just common. Louise could have done better, but she chose me. Solomon chose Shulamite. She was common, a rose of Sharon. But he says, no. You're the lily of the valleys. I choose you. Okay? Now, the shepherdess, the Shulamite, has been brought from the hill country. Here's the context of all of this. Solomon falls in love with her. He marries her. She is taken from the Galilee. Now understand, the Galilee, compared to those in Judah, in Jerusalem, they did not like the Galileans. The Galileans had a coarse accent. You know the stress here in the States between the North and the South? It still goes on. And you know, Texas is a Confederate state, right? Yeah, that's what I understand. There are still those that are still, you know, fighting this war somehow. You know, anyway, but that's another issue. But the people in the North, think about the people in the South here in the United States. They said, well, they sound funny. They must be, you know, not as sophisticated. You know, the people in the South look at people in the North and say, you talk too fast, you think you're hotsy-totsy, you know. You think you're something. Well, those living in Jerusalem did not like those living up in the Galilee. Same thing. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, right? Okay. I'm dark. My skin is swarthy. My skin is like leather. Okay. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Here's Nazareth. To show you that God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Here's Nazareth, a drawing. Okay, 2,000 years ago, Nazareth would have had around 200 people. It was a town, a caravan town, a truck stop. There were prostitutes there. It was a place where burly caravan drivers would stop. Now here's where Joseph, Yossi and Miriam, raising little Yeshua in this little teeny tiny village that those in Jerusalem don't like. Now, here's Nazareth today. So, it's about 70,000 people today. And by the way, see it looks like apartment houses? Those are family houses. Here in Nazareth, your family, like maybe grandma and grandpa live in the basement, then they build a second tier, you know, and the kids live there, and then the grandkids live up on the third tier. This is, you know, in my father's house, there are many mansions or many rooms. This is, you know, the idea is you build on for your family. That's what this is. But so you have around 70,000 today in Nazareth, and 2,000 years ago, that's what it looked like. But here's Jerusalem. At the time of Yeshua, at the time of Jesus, there was about 500,000 people lived here. Okay, and that bridge, we'll talk about that bridge another time, but it's a fascinating thing. This is Jerusalem today. Now, let me show you some visuals here, and you can look at this after class. Okay, I mean, look at the temple here. Now, this is, you can get this book in Israel. Rabbis put this together. That's what the temple looked like, according to them. There's a big bridge that crossed from Mount Moriah to the Mount of Olives. When we get to Jesus dying on the cross, we'll talk about that. But, man, compared to the 200 in Nazareth, and we have this, you understand what I'm saying? You got to love God's way of doing things. Okay, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And the religious in Jerusalem said, nah, that can't be. But it was. I am common, Solomon. She went from the hill country to the royal palace in Jerusalem. Okay. It's like you and I. From nothing, we were brought into the very presence of God Himself when you trust in Jesus. So, verses 5 through 11 speaks of her ascent from the hill country to Jerusalem. You can read it. Beautiful poetry. Beautiful words. But let's focus on verse 12 through 17. This section is speaking of communion with the king. Intimacy, as you will see. Verse 12. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. My bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. Wow! Gentlemen, would you love your wives to say that about you? My bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms and the vineyards of En Gedi, which is a beautiful, beautiful oasis in the midst of the Judean desert. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. There's a waterfall, there's a stream, there are trees, there is fruit, there is shade, there is rest, there is peace, there are birds singing in the midst of a hellish desert. Behold, he says to her, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. She says, behold, you are handsome. Okay, let's stop there for a second. I don't recommend the movie because of the expletives, but I recommend the movie because of the love story on Golden Pond. Oh, have you seen that? There's a scene where Henry Fonda, he plays the old guy, the old professor, and he walks down a lane that he's familiar with. I mean, he's walked that lane 30 years, and he got confused. You remember that scene? Oh, I love it. And he gets panicky, he's frightened. He finds his way back to the cabin on Golden Pond, to the cabin. And there's somebody there, and he leaves, and then Katharine Hepburn, you gotta love Katharine Hepburn. And she called him, you old poop. You know, she would say that to him. And she says, why didn't you get the berries? And then he threw, man's pride, you know, he threw the paper down. He says, I walked down the lane, he says, and I got lost. And he pulled the chair, and I got lost. And he says, I just wanted to come back to see your pretty face because it's safe here. Then Katharine Hepburn, whoever did this writing, they knew the heart of a man, of a man. Her character got down. You remember this? Her character got down. And, you know, she's talking like this. You know how it's, you know. She says, she said this to her husband, you are my knight in shining armor. Now you get back up on that horse and go, go, go. Do you remember that? Oh, I cried, and I'm a guy. I said, oh, yeah. Oh, that's, okay. Shulamite. Okay, I digress. Shulamite, you are handsome. You are my knight in shining armor is what she's saying there. You are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses, plural, he's the king, you know. Our cedar and our rafters of fir. Whew. Man, this is a very intimate thing that's going on here. She's talking about their bedroom. And history tells us, we're all adults here, history tells us they found evidence of such bridal chambers. And if you can imagine, in gold and ivory, etched art, etched carvings of very romantic scenes in the intimacy of the bridal chamber. This is intimacy at its most vulnerable. When you go into your prayer closet and you open the Bible and you open your heart and you say you may kiss the bride, he knows you more than you know yourself. It is a very vulnerable moment, a very intimate moment. And we are afraid to do that. So we busy ourselves with words and music and things and noise. Yeah, if you understand what I'm saying. But to pause, just you and God, in the intimacy of the chamber, that's a scary thing, a very vulnerable thing. And yet, when love unfolds, it's the greatest gift of all. As we enter into communion with Christ, he becomes our all and in all to us, and our heart is lifted to him in worship and praise and adoration. Which now reminds me of another Mary who lived here. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Now, some theologians say this is Mary Magdalene. It could be. No one really knows. But it's another Mary. And the context is Bethany. So we will call her Mary in the house of Bethany. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, asked the Lord to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, this is the town of Bethany, as it may have looked like at the time of Jesus, again, a very small town. This is what it looks like today. Louise and I have walked down this road. What you're looking at is a convent. There's a handful of nuns that live there. And just a little ways down there is where Lazarus' tomb is. And some family watches over the tomb, and you go dark. It's not what you have seen in the movie. You go down, down, down. There's a little light bulb there. You go down metal stairs, and you end up here. Okay? It's that small. Okay, very claustrophobic. This woman, she heard that the Messiah was in the house. She approached the house, which, by the way, there were men. This was a family, a well-renowned family. And for a woman to come into a house so boldly, first of all, that you just don't hear of that. That's what startled the Pharisees, the religious. It's always the religious, isn't it? It's always the religious. Anyway, she comes in behind him. She doesn't look at his face. She comes in behind him and begins with her tears flowing down her face, dropping on his feet, anointing his feet with her tears, wiping his feet with her hair. And she had this, again, this perfume. We talked about, Shulamite talked about, your name is like ointment. And now she talks about spikenard, referring to Solomon, actually. You are like myrrh as you lay between my breasts. This is the imagery. This woman comes in, brings this very expensive perfume and anoints his feet. And what's fascinating to me is that she kissed his feet. Well, in the Greek, it is staccato music. The staccato. the rapidity, the rapid, she kissed him over and over and over and over and wouldn't stop kissing him, his feet. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. She brought this perfume. She poured it on him. She approached him from behind. With her tears, she washed his feet. She kissed him over and over and over. You saw Nazareth, the photo of Nazareth with the 70,000 people. I have a friend who's a pastor there. And he just got done building this brand new little building. It's about the size of this room. The whole church fits in the size of this room. I'm not making this up. This woman crossed the street. The church, it was like, open the door, brand new church. And this woman, she came, she was trying to church. And pastor, his name is Afif, A-F-I-F. It sounds like a thief, but Afif. And Pastor Afif said, yes, this is church. This is where we... The woman got down on her knees and bent over and kissed the ground by the door on the street. Kissed the ground by the door because it was a church. A place where God's people meet. Can you imagine that? Mary of Bethany comes in, gets down and kisses the Lord's feet over and over and over and over again. The Shulamite calls her beloved, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance, my spikenard, my ointment, my bundle of myrrh. Her soul is alive with the lingering fragrance of his love. You understand that. She could not forget Solomon even if she wanted to. This is the worshiper. You couldn't forget him even if you wanted to. There can be no real worship except from a heart that is occupied with Yeshua, the lover, Christ, the lover of my soul. God said in Psalm 50, whoever offers praise glorifies me. David said that God dwells amid the praises of his people. You see, it is the satisfied heart that really worships. It causes the Spirit to go out to him, as it were, in worship and praise. And Jesus, Yeshua, you remember, he told the woman at Samaria that the Father is seeking such to worship me. He yearns for the adoring love of his bride. We seek to worship him. The idea is that you worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the idea. Conclusion here. God wants to fill you with a song. His song is the Song of Songs. We learned that last week. It's the best song. It begins with God. He is the one who initiates the action. Solomon was riding through the valley, saw her, and says, I love you, I want you. Lord, I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. I'm a common person. I'm only a rose of Sharon. No, no, no. You are a lily. This is what I see. You see, he's always the one who chooses first, whether it be Israel or his bride, the church. Look at chapter 2. Verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, although Solomon was the great and wise king, Solomon sets his affection on this woman, this simple country girl from Texas. All right? Acts 2. We call it Pentecost, the birth of the church. In Hebrew, it's Shavuot. Shavuot, or Pentecost, is the same holiday that Moses went up Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And there's a beautiful story there, and we do have time. I'll tell you the story. He goes up the mountain. The mountain is shaking. He's an old man. He goes up the mountain. The mountain is shaking. He's falling down, more than likely, skinning his knees. It's a rough journey. He's ascending up. He finally makes it up to the top, only to find a cloud. Oh, boy. What do you do then? You see, he ascended. He climbed. He walked around. And I don't like high places. I can go on a plane, but I don't like sitting next to the window. You go, and there had to been, he had to been frightened at points. He gets up there, the cloud. I'm tired. Oy vey, what do I do? Then God says, if you read the text, God says, come in. Moses, come in. So Moses goes in. The rabbis say that he went into the cloud, and that the cloud covered him, hid him from Satan, so Satan wouldn't take the word from him. Interesting. He goes up, he receives the Ten Commandments, he comes down, you know the rest of the story. Acts 2, same thing, but it's on Mount Zion, which is a little hill next to Mount Moriah, which is next to the Mount of Olives. Same thing. Lightning, thunder, trumpet sounds, shaking, tongues of fire, the whole thing. The church is born. You say, okay, I'm a Rose of Sharon. I'm but common. I'm nothing. This is you and me. This is dough, if you don't know what that is. That is dough. Notice the fist? To make bread, you got to punch up the dough a little bit, stretch it and pull it. All right? Now listen to me now. Shavuot. You did not choose me, but I chose you, God said. John echoed this truth. He says, we love God because why? He first loved us. Shlomo HaMelech, Solomon the king, he was given riches and power and wisdom and reign of peace. He was Israel's greatest king, royal majesty, unlike any other king. He chose the common girl. But then there's a king who surpasses Solomon, yes? A greater than Solomon is here, Jesus said. But this is what he does. God chose you for whatever reason. He has a reason. This may be your testimony here. You've been through it, haven't you? We all have. Then he rips us apart. I don't get that. I have a plan. You know, I'm a type A. I've learned to be chilled. It used to be you come in, you either love me or hate me. But when I grew up, I want to be a disciple of love like John, the son of thunder. He's my favorite character in the Bible. He would have ridden Harleys through Capernaum. You understand? I'll tell you, they tried to kill him, he wouldn't die, and you know, he was the last living apostle, and he lived to tell young churches, young pastors in their 30s, 40s, and 50s what to do, how to do church. He was just a tough old bird, man, he wouldn't die. But he became a disciple of love. That's what I want to be. In order for that to happen, you're punched and ripped apart sometimes. They boiled him in oil. They put him on Patmos. He wouldn't die. But when you feel you're ripped apart, and you say, why? Why? I don't understand the journey, Lord. Well, this is the ultimate goal. You say, well, what's so significant about this? Do you realize in all Jewish holidays, the most important, you know, Passover, Pesach, is unleavened bread, is flat bread. What is so profound about Shavuot or Pentecost, Acts 2, is that the bread that is used in the Jewish home on Shavuot, i.e. Pentecost, is leavened bread. Why? That is the bread of the common people. I'm a common flower. No, you're a lily. My skin is leathered. You are beautiful to me. I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. I love you. You love me because I loved you first. You're common. We're sinners. That's what leaven represents, sin. We are all sinners braided together. And that is called the Bride of Christ. I'm a rose of Sharon. Lord says, no, no. You're the lily. You are the lily of the valley.